James chapter 4. All right, now we're coming down the wire here. We got a few more to cover in our Christian characteristics series, and this one I entitled Peacemakers. One characteristic that we should have is being a peacemaker, we'll look at some of this tonight. Notice James 4, though, in verse 1, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Says, where do the wars and arguing and fightings come from? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, so he's talking to a local church particularly, and he's trying to explain to them and encourage them, listen, where is this arguing, fighting, wars coming from? Now, Matthew 5, 9, you don't have to turn there. But Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Yeah, there we go. They shall be called the children of God. So if you're a child of God, one thing will be, you will be a peacemaker. Now, okay, let's look at this tonight. 15 times in the word brethren appears in the book of James. Now, the book is written to address issues related to believers getting along with each other in this present evil world. He's not talking to lost people, but rather in particular Christians. The wars he's talking about are the wars among believers and the conflicts that take place within the church. Now, again, like the old fella said, he said, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. You know, I'd go to church if it wasn't for church people. Sometimes you find that to be true. Okay, chapter 3, though, notice, ends with a beautiful picture of the mature believer sowing and harvesting righteousness and peace. In stark contrast to this, he starts out with chapter 4, and it opens and closes with fights, quarrels, lusts, hate, envy, pride, sin. James confronts this despicable behavior in his godly, unsparing manner. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, James certainly did not buy into the judge not philosophy that is prevalent today, and which is a misapplication of what the Lord taught. Again, people say, well, you're not supposed to judge me. That's not true. That's not what Jesus was applying, okay? Then the other people will say, well, only God can judge me. And we always respond with, well, you don't want that, okay? Because God's judgment is righteous judgment. You can't put a crooked 2x4 next to a crooked 2x4 and go, yeah, it looks good. You got to have a straight edge, right? Something to judge that crooked board with, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, he's the ultimate judge, and one day we'll all stand before him. Well, we'll bow before him, but we'll be judged. Okay, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword for judgment. So again, this judge not philosophy of today, James didn't buy into that, did it? Boy, James doesn't mince words at all, does he? Peter, Paul, James, and John, they don't mince words. They get right to the point. And we see it today. Now, let's continue in our text. We're going to see here three wars are going on with this a clear instruction on how to quell the storms and stop these wars that can be so detrimental to our growth and maturity. Okay, so one, what are the wars he's talking about? First of all, there's wars with each other. In verse 1, he says, where do these wars come from? Well, Psalm 133, verse 1 in your notes there says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is God's desire, and he provides the wisdom for this to be true. Okay, so truly. Now, again, I must emphasize that God never asks us to be a living doormat, okay? Just let people walk all over you. Never once says that in the Bible. Somebody said to me once, well, it says, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Well, that's true, but the context of that is being persecuted for living out your faith, and people persecute you, and they slap you across the face. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. It doesn't mean be a walking doormat. Let people walk all over you and treat you however they want to. If there's a problem, you handle it biblically. And Jesus said you go directly to them. You don't tell everybody and then they're the last ones to hear about it. You go right to them. And two godly people will come to a conclusion, right? Okay. But notice I like this. One, the Old Testament saints had difficulty, boy. think about Lot. Lot caused a quarrel with Abraham. Well, Lot, if you study the life of Lot, Lot has caused Abraham problems from day one. And he was Abraham's nephew. And he said, can I come with you? Okay, come on. And they went on their journey. And he got into trouble, caused all kinds of issues. And you remember the story you just read through Genesis, if you're following us in the Bible reading schedule. And he gets messed up and he gets kidnapped. Remember this? And Abram has to go out and do all these things and fight these kings. And then they run into Melchizedek and all of that and get Lot back. And then Lot decides. Abram says, well, which way do you want to go? You want to go this way or that way? And he says, well, I'll choose the well-watered plains there. And Abraham, you take the dry, dusty place over here. And so Lot goes down there and he makes his way down into Sodom. And in Sodom there, he gets on the city council and becomes a council member. And we find him as the angels come down. He's sitting at the gate. He's the gatekeeper. I mean, he's an important official of the city. That's how entrenched he was. But anyways, caused a lot of problems. We see under that, Absalom caused a war for his father. I mean, literally caused David a headache, to put it lightly. And Absalom says, well, you know what? You didn't handle the situation with my sister correctly. And David didn't, by the way, and he didn't handle it correctly, and so on and so forth. So Absalom, over time, gathers a bunch of all the down and outers and all the people that were disgruntled against David, and he sets up his own little army, and he goes on and go forth. And you know the whole story. Absalom ends up getting killed by David's general, but there were problems there. Problems. David didn't want to deal with all of that. The disciples caused problems for the Lord, didn't they? They got into trouble. Jesus had to get them out of trouble all the time. Peter opening his mouth, saying something silly or ridiculous, getting into trouble, all kinds of issues that went on. So anyways, you think about it. Number two, though, notice the New Testament churches, they had major problems. Don't ever think that you're the only person or the only church that has issues. At Corinth, there was a competition over gifts. There were actual court battles over money. Paul came and said, hey, you shouldn't be suing your brother. Don't take him to court. Handle that. Now, somebody outside the church, sure. But not inside the church. You don't sue each other. By the way, here's a good rule of thumb. Don't borrow money from another church member. Okay, please don't do that. It may come to it from time to time. And if you're my dad or mom, then that's okay with me. But I can do that. No, but they say, no, you can't. But don't borrow money. Bad idea. I mean, just consider that money gone. It's okay. You're going to borrow money, just consider it gone. And you think through that. Now, Corinth, they had all kinds of problems, right? Galatians, there are several churches up there. It says they were literally, notice, quote unquote, biting and devouring one another. Now, I wouldn't put it past them. I wouldn't put it past a local New Testament church to have two people biting each other in the back. I mean, having one of those kind of fights. You come here now, I'm going to take care of you. They were literally devouring each other. That word devouring means literally consuming, taking over, hurting each other purposely. And you know all the issues that were there in Galatia. At Philippi, there were two women that couldn't get along. He says, I beseech thee, these two women, to get along. I'm asking you to help them out, get along. And there were issues there. And Paul loved those churches. But think about, everybody has difficulty. In number three, then, in James, there were several kinds of fights. There were partiality toward the rich. Verse 2, he says, if a man comes in with a nice fur coat on and all these fancy rings, come on to the front, brother. We have a seat right here for you. Do you need anything? You need a cup of coffee? Do you want to? And then a bum walks in the back, ragged, stinks, long hair, matted. Hey, sit in the back. Don't bother anybody, okay? He says, if you do that, you have partiality in yourself. In chapter 5, we see rich men withholding wages from the poor. He says, you go and you plan out your day and make all this money. You never give to the poor. You sit on your retirement and all your funds and everything else, never give to the Lord. A believer striving for the office of a teacher in chapter 3. They're speaking evil of one another in chapter 4 and so on and so forth. So there's all kinds of problems here in this text. So there's one, war with each other, but also notice letter B, there's war within ourselves. Back to verse 1, he says this again. They come where? Even of your lusts which war in your members. Now that word members meaning your body. They dwell within. They war. That war within yourself. The problem today in society, most people struggle with who they are. They just don't like who they are. They don't like where they were born. They don't like their color of their skin. They don't like the city they were born in, the family they were born, whatever the case is, all kinds of issues. They have problems with themselves. And notice this is helping to cause the wars with other people. He says there in James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. And then verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, when you have envying and strife within anything of a family or church, you're going to have confusion. You're just confused. Nothing is in order. Nothing's right. Any kind of decisions that are made usually are not the right decisions because we're not right with God. So there's war with others, war with yourself. There's also war with God. He says in verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. There's war with God. The root cause of every war, internal or external, is truly rebellion against God. At the beginning of creation, there was perfect harmony. Then what? Sin entered. There began to be disharmony and conflict. Sin is lawlessness, according to 1 John 3:4. And lawlessness is rebellion against God. That rebellion that took place in the garden, it caused them sin to enter into the world, according to Romans 5. They were kicked out of the garden. You know the whole story. And because of that, they toiled and had to sweat and bleed for their food and ended up one brother killing another. And then it all went downhill from there. So truly, what are the wars that we have? Now, secondly, though, what causes the wars? We know what kind of wars, but what causes it? Well, he comes back to this, lust. Now, your lust, plural, is the desire for pleasure. Okay, turn over to Luke 8:14 if you have your Bibles open there real quick. This is what the Lord says. Very interesting. In Luke 8:14, and they are that which fell among the thorns are they, notice, which when they have heard, they go forth, but what? They're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. There it is, the pleasures of life, the desire for pleasure. He says they hear the word of God, they start to go forth, and then what? They get choked out. Cares, pleasure, and other things of this life, like riches. So we have to be careful about that. And this is the selfish desire. The essence of sin really is selfishness. It's trying to get what I want, no matter the cost. Eve selfishly wanted to be wise like God, so she ate of the fruit. We know Abraham selfishly wanted to preserve his own life, so he lied about his wife. You remember reading that recently? He says, we're going down into the city now, honey. Now you're real beautiful, so tell them we're brother and sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. And the kings of that day would take a bunch of any woman they wanted and put them into what's called a harem. And it's a bunch of his wives. They usually have 200-300 wives. Now, for these women, it was a pretty good deal because they were usually poor women that didn't have much, and then he'd take them and marry them, and they now had a pretty good life, you know, with the king. Well, anyways, took Sarah, and then God gave him a dream at night and said, you don't touch her. You don't even put a finger on that lady. She's another man's a wife, and if you do, I'm going to kill you. And he comes to Abraham the next day and said, what in the world? Why didn't you tell me? She was your wife, man. God gave me a dream, and I'm all messed up now. You know, I'm scared to death. And so he took her and so on and so forth. But anyways, going on. Now, Achan selfishly wanted to enrich himself. He stole the sacred things. Okay, flip it over. Notice what happened. They're trying to fight battles and wars, and hey, what's going on? We've got all kinds of problems here. God says, well, there's an accursed thing in the camp. You need to handle that. Okay, now, number two, though, this causes all kinds of sin. We know that. Now, the 10th commandment that we have is thou shalt not covet. And the violation of this can make us break all the other commandments. It can make a person murder. It can make them tell lies, dishonor their parents, commit adultery, and one way or another violate all God's moral laws. And Jesus talked about that in the New Testament. Well, notice this, that it's a refusal to pray, and it's a wrong kind of praying. He says there again, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Why? That ye may consume it upon your lusts. He says you're praying that you would fulfill the lust of your heart instead of praying and asking God and asking to fulfill his will. So we got to be careful about that. But it can cause all kinds of sins. What's another one? Well, there's friendship with the world, he says. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, remember in the Old Testament, we're going to get to this here soon as we get into the prophets. But the prophets call the nation of Israel out and say, hey, you're in a bunch of adulterers. Now, they didn't mean it physically. He was saying spiritually, right? Because you're worshiping other idols besides God. And it says God is a jealous God, and he won't allow that, just like a husband. A husband's a jealous man, and you can't satisfy that jealousy, Proverbs says. He'll kill. The only thing that'll satisfy that will him killing another man, okay? And we see that all the time in the news, right? But he's a jealous God, and He calls them an adulterous nation because you're going outside of that, what we have come in the bounds of marriage. So here, he calls them an adulterer, adulteress. You're friends with the world. If you're friends with the world, you're what? You're at enmity with God. The word enmity means you're a literal enemy of God. Can we be friendly with the world and be saved? Sure, we know that, but we have to be careful. Okay, it's against God, it's against you, and it is very expensive. It's going to cost you too much being a friend with the world. Now, we know having to do with the world will burn up, 2 Peter 3, and the world's riches will burn with it. And this is why we're cautioned and warned repeatedly throughout the New Testament. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but we're warned about that because everything's temporal. You know, everything's going to be burned up. Jesus gave the great story of the man that said, well, what should I do that I'm so wealthy, rich, and enriched with all this? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down one, build a bigger barn. And he says, thou fool, thy soul be required of thee tonight. I mean, I just heard the news of someone we knew, 45 years old, and died in his sleep, brain aneurysm, just had no warning, nothing. You know, you think about stories like that, and that brings opens my eyes up, you know, geez, man, you never know. And you want to be prepared. And you waste our lives, or you waste your life, I waste mine, on certain things of that nature, friendship with the world, pride. Oh, think about that. It's an abomination to God. I have a lot of verses here out of Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. Oh, do you she has it in the back there. There's these six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, so we know that. You can look up these verses on your own. But two is the cause of shame and downfall. We know that. Thirdly, it's the cause of contention in many ways. And then notice another one is the devil. We know that. I think that the devil gets, and I'll say it real carefully, but the devil gets a lot of flack for things that he didn't even do. I mean, we did because of our own stupidity, you know, the things that we do, decisions we make. Well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it because you're selfish and you're proud. I'm talking to myself here. You're full of lust, right? Behind all these things, Satan's working to disrupt and destroy the work of God. He knows the world is watching us. Is it ever boggle your mind that Satan knows what's going to happen in the end? He already knows he's going to be bound and cast into the lake of fire, and he still is trying to win the battle. I mean, it just blows my mind. Just crazy. How do you think you're going to win? How do you think you're going to do it? Now, his goal is what? To take as many people with him to hell so that they don't hear the gospel. And so every time you go out to share the gospel, invite someone to church, you leave a gospel track on your desk at work or on a restaurant table or somewhere. That's not effective. And one lady told me that. I said, well, I leave a gospel track on the table at the restaurant or at the post office. I'll just leave them here and there. Oh, that's not effective. I said, well, what's your method? Well, I don't do that. None. I don't do it. So do something, right, to disrupt what the adversary is trying to do. He's trying to keep people out of heaven. We know it. Okay. Thirdly, then, notice, how do we stop the wars? Now, this is the kind of the crux of the message here that I want you to notice. Now, go back to James 4. Notice he says in verse 7. I like this. Number one, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Now, this is an acceptance of God's authority over our lives. Every child of God in the Bible you follow, they submitted their heart to God, didn't they? Daniel. He said, well, I'm just going to do it God's way. Well, that way is going to get you killed. So be it. Esther, I'm going to go ahead and do it God's way. That's going to get you killed. So be it. If I perish, I perish. Joshua, Joseph, you go down the line. Gideon stood up, and what did he say? Okay, you got too many men. Get rid of them. He got rid of half the men. Okay, Lord, we only got about 300 now. We're going against a mighty army. Okay, what weapons are you going to give us? Well, I'm not going to give you any weapons, just a lamp. You know, you get upon the grassy knoll, and at night you break the lamps and you yell out, sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. Oh, man, this is crazy, man. He tells the people to go march around Jericho, the most fortified city in all the valley. And what are we going to do, Lord? What weapons do we got? No weapons. You're just going to blow a trumpet? And the walls will fall down. You got to be insane, man, to do some of that. You ever find, when you're reading your Bible, you're going, am I crazy? You got to be a little bit crazy to follow the Lord sometimes, right? A little insane. But you know that. Submit to God. Now we're accepting His authority. This means God's direct authority, number one, and then also God's delegated authority, whatever that would be. You have a spiritual leader in your life. You follow that authority. You have a parent. You're still in the home. They're your authority. You have a wife. She's the authority. The authority in her life. Now, submission enables us to resist the devil. Notice what he says. Submit yourselves to God. Two, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, that sounds like kind of an easy little thing to do. And is that really true? Well, I believe it is. Ephesians 4:26, he talks about some of that anger and the foothold that the adversary can get in our lives. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And that's what happens. We're giving a place, setting at the table for our adversary. And now we must deal correctly with the anger or the problem that we're facing, or else he'll get a foothold in our life. Submission to God enables us to not sin when we get angry. So truly, so we submit to him. We resist the devil. Say, no, I'm not going to follow. By the way, that's the way he does it. He entices us with stuff. Okay, now you should really get angry at this. You should just you haven't let your temper out lately. You need to let some steam off. You know, he does that. Yeah, you know, you haven't done this. You know, she said that. Good night. She has no way of saying that. You got to say something back. That's what he does. And we don't give place to that. Okay, then notice what he says. Then we need draw nigh to God. Verse 8. And he'll draw nigh to you. I like this. See, you initiate that. God always responds. Always. Lord, I'm going to draw nigh to you. And then you're waiting and waiting and waiting. God never shows up. That's not how he works. You take one step in his direction. He takes 10 in your direction. That's how God works. But he wants us to initiate it. He wants us to step forward so he can see that we're serious about it. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to lay here in bed and you bless my life and bring good things to me. No, get up and go out and do something for God and I will bless your efforts. Draw nigh to God. Notice he's drawing nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, cleansing the hands has to do with action-oriented. That's what you touch and do. That's involvement with sin. So you clean your hands. Cleansing your hands. I can't say it. Then he says what? Purify your hearts. Well, that's spiritual. That's internal. And the hands are external. Say the sin, you put that aside, get rid of it, get away from it. And then purifying has to do with the internal. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he'll say this again. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does he mean by that? You're double-minded. I want to serve God here, but I also want to fulfill my lusts. I want to serve God and be faithful, but also I want to do this. And he says, you can't do it. You're double-minded. And it eventually bleeds over into all of your ways. You can't be trusted, really. We're to draw nigh. Closeness brings an awareness of sin. Now, again, you know that. The closer you get to the light, the more blemishes you see, right? You get real close to that light. You go, man, the closer you get to the Lord, you realize that. An awareness of sin. Closeness causes confession of sin. Now, what's confession? Confession's agreeing with God. Because what do we say? Lord, I confess to you that sin yesterday. We real vague, you know, if you're like me. And I didn't mean to say that. I don't know why she got so upset. I mean, good night. And Lord, anyways, you know my heart in it, Lord. No, it's agreeing with God, right? Lord said, no, you rascal, you mouthed off, or you did that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have got... And we say, Lord, I confess my sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now God wipes the slate clean. And we shouldn't go back to that. Okay. Then notice here, lastly, humble ourselves before God. And then he says, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Notice he say? He says, get serious about the things of God. People laughing and enjoying, having a good old time. You go to the bar right now at 6:30. What are they doing? Nobody's in. Well, there are a few guys at the bar just weeping. You know, you hear about the cowboy put the tape in backwards accidentally. He got the dog back, quit drinking, and his wife came home. Okay. You know, if you play it forward, you get all, okay. Thank you for laughing. Okay. And there's so, but in the bar, what are they doing? Everyone's dancing around, having a good time, laughing. Woo, I love it. Man, this is great. Well, what happens tomorrow morning? Oh, they feel miserable. It's just temporal. He says, let your laughter turn into mourning. Get serious about your situation. Get serious about your sin. Let your joy be turned to heaviness, man. Oh, you get the closer you get to the Lord, you realize, man, you're more burdened about your brother and sister and friends and family. Man, you're just burdened about their salvation. You want to see people come to know the Lord. And before that, you didn't give a flip. You know, who cares? And so he says, get serious about it. Verse 10, humble yourselves then in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. Now think about that. So closeness causes us to humble ourselves. We stop exalting ourselves and wait for God to lift us up. Again, that's in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6, he says what? He'll exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Now remember that word due, D-U-E, has to do with God's timing. It's always God's timing. Lord, lift me. If I humble myself tonight, God, oh, I want you to use me in a mighty way. I want you to enlarge my bank account, Lord. And with that, enlarge my belt size, Lord. And enlarge, Father, oh, God. Yeah, that's what preachers preach today, don't they? God is going to bless your life. If you pray and ask God, he's going to give you everything you want. Well, when it doesn't happen, people get mad at God, like we studied on Monday night in our Bible Institute. They get mad at God and just reject God. That's not what the Bible says. We humble ourselves in the sight of God, not in the sight of people. Remember, Jesus said that. When you go pray, don't pray out in public like those hypocrites do, those Pharisees. Pray in the closet. When you give, make sure nobody else sees you giving. Many of you in here give anonymously. You just put money in the plate anonymously because you don't want anyone to see it. And God says he'll bless you for that, and he'll lift you up. He'll use you. Now, you can accept yourself. Don't deny what you find to be true. And you do not pretend to be something else. That's a big problem today. People won't accept what they've done, won't accept who they are. In this humility process, we accept who we are. Two, you can accept other people when you disagree with them, when you are rejoicing, or when they are rejoicing or have failed. What do? We help them and encourage them. Number three, you can accept circumstances you can't change. He says in Philippians 4:11. What does that say, by the way? Speak of the respects of one. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, good. I put verses down and I don't remember where they go. Okay, you can accept circumstances you can't change. There's no anger, criticism for not getting your way. There's no cutting corners to get what you want. You trust God. Give it to him. Humble ourselves under his hand. And then lastly, notice you can accept God's plan for your life. If we'll obey these instructions, God will draw near, cleanse us, forgive us, and the wars will cease. Okay, so there's wars, arguings, and fightings. We've named the specific three wars: war with others, war within ourselves, war with God. What causes it? Primarily lust and pride and friendship with the world. And we do have a real adversary. And what can we do about it? Well, ultimately, it's not a cure-all. It's not going to fix everything tomorrow, but it is a process, and you submit yourself to God. You resist the devil. You draw nigh to him. Your cleansing has to do with confession, and you're humbling yourself. And when you do all of that, you say, Lord, here I am. I'm availing myself to you to say, Lord, fix us. Fix me. Help us. Guide us. Direct us. Show us what to do. Wars and fighting with people around you, whatever the case may be. God's call us to be peacemakers. Again, I say that we're not to just let people walk all over us. It never says that in the Bible. But we are to look and be a peacemaker if we can. I want peace wherever it is. And taking this and applying it, okay? So again, I give you the notes there. You can take it and really study some of these verses. And I want to encourage you in your Bible reading to take and again, cross-reference verses right next to James 4. Put in some Old Testament verses or whatever the case would be to really help you in your Bible study and apply it. If you're even me, I sit down and study and prepare, put this together, and then I'll walk out the door and just forget. Somebody said to me the other day, do you remember what you preached on this date? They had a date. It was like 4 or 5 weeks ago. I said, I don't remember what I preached. But I like the old adages. You know, I don't remember what I had for dinner 3 weeks ago on Tuesday night. I couldn't remember. My wife could probably, I couldn't remember. But you know what? I know I had something to eat. And I had something to eat to got me through to the next day. And sometimes you don't remember what you read or what you studied. I don't know what's going on. But you know that you were fed in some way because you're here tonight. Right? You made it to another day. And God is working in your life if you'll let Him. And again, I say this each week, but I appreciate all of you here tonight. I know I'm preaching to you choir members. One day we're going to have a real choir, by the way, hopefully. But thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for staying in your Bible and really for exemplifying this very thing of being a peacemaker. I'm so thankful for our church, and God's blessed us so richly with good people. If you've ever been in a church before where you've got a lot of cranky people, older people, no, some younger too, but boy, they can cause trouble. You got one person in the church that just disrupts everything. They've got an opinion about everything. And I'm just so thankful God's blessed our church and protected us this way. Okay? Well, anyways, go forth and try to live out as being a peacemaker and live and submit yourself to the Lord, and He will lift you up in due time. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, again, thank you for this evening, for the grace to be here. Lord, again, preaching to these dear folks that truly live this. And all of us need help with this, Lord. And Father, it's not easy to do. And God, you're not asking us to do everything to a T, per se. You know that we're sinful people. We do fail. We stumble. And we'll mess up. But God, you give us the strength and the help to do it and fulfill it. And as Lord, I said that you see our heart in this and you know we're trying. Give us strength, though, to put forth the effort to do it. Strengthen us now as we go forth into a world that's against you and against this word. And give us the strength to live for you with your power. In Jesus' name, amen.